in Hebrews chapter 12. We'll be covering verses 4 through 11 this morning. As you turn there, I will ask God's blessing upon our time in His Word. Father, we thank You for the privilege, as well as those who have given their lives for the privilege that we might gather together as a church family and pray together and sing together and hear Your Word together. We thank You for the sacrifices that they made that we might do such things. And we pray that we would not take these things for granted, that each Lord's Day we can gather together and hear Your Word. And now as we come to that time in which we do hear Your Word both read and preached, I pray for those that are listening that You would accompany Your Word by Your Holy Spirit to conform us to the likeness of Your Son, that we might delight in Him and live like Him. I also pray for myself as I aim to deliver the content of this passage, that You would assist me to do it rightly, to do it boldly. Father, we are in Your debt and in Your constant need. So we ask that You would help us this morning. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen. As you're able, please stand in the honor of reading and hearing God's Word. Chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. The Word of the Lord says, "In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves, and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it." May God bless the reading and hearing of His Word. You may be seated. As a little kid, I was fairly sickly. I got sick all the time and would miss school. And one of the illnesses that was common in my growing up was strep throat. And one thing that was required each time I got strep throat is I would go to the doctor, they'd test the culture, and I'd wait anxiously, and then they'd come back with the bad news that I would have to get a shot. I hate needles. I hated them even more then, to the point where I would have to be restrained by several nurses and doctors. I was quite a violent little child for a sick one. But when I would get that shot, though in the moment of the shot it was painful and brought about deep anxiety, eventually that shot or that medicine would take effect and the strep throat would go away. Those moments of getting the shot were not pleasant for me or anyone else involved. I imagine my mother was quite embarrassed every single time. But though it wasn't pleasant in the moment, it would bring about something good and beneficial. In this text this morning, the author of Hebrews gets to a difficult issue, and that is the discipline that all believers undergo from God. I mean, we can think about the discipline that our parents have given us, and when we are in those moments, it wasn't good for us. We didn't think it was very pleasant, and nor did our parents. But over time, that discipline will bring about good fruit and good results. It's similar with God's discipline upon those whom He loves. The question that this passage answers is, what should we do when we face God's discipline? Notice I did not say if we face God's discipline. I said when, because we all will. We will all come under the discipline of God. What should we do in those moments? The author of Hebrews' words may not be all that comforting instantly, that is. He instructs us that we are to endure God's discipline. We are to remain in the faith when we go or come under the discipline of God, which is fitting because the audience that the author of Hebrews was writing to was an audience that in the time of this writing, in the time of this sermon that was likely preached to them, they were undergoing the discipline of God. And the author of Hebrews' response is, endure. Keep going. Which is fitting with what he talked about in chapter 11, right? That we are to have a finishing faith. It's fitting with what he said in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. We are to look to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. But what do we do when we ourselves are under God's discipline? Endure it, believer. Endure it. And he gives us three reasons why. And the first one is this. Endure God's discipline because he disciplines those he loves. Endure God's discipline because he disciplines those whom he loves. Look at verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. So he's speaking very specifically to the audience he originally wrote to. They were suffering. They had had possessions taken from them. Some of them had been imprisoned because of their belief in Christ. Yet, at that moment, none of them had died for the faith. So he's writing to a group of believers that is being persecuted and suffering, but not to the point where they die. He does not minimize their pain, but he simply puts it into perspective. You haven't died yet for what you believe. Now look in verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. To support the author's point, he quotes from Proverbs, specifically Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. He wants them in the moment of discipline to remember that they are being disciplined as God's children. God disciplines those whom he loves. If you are being disciplined by God, then you are God's child. That is the reasoning. See, the discipline talked about here is not just punishment for wrongdoing. It includes that. But there is both corrective and instructive discipline. In a sense, each Lord's Day, you are coming in some regard under the discipline of the Lord, and that you are being educated with His Word. In that His Word is being proclaimed to you, and it's meeting you where you are in your sin, and in your struggles, and in your sufferings, and you are being told what to do and what to believe. But there are those times where the believer gives in to sin, and God's response is to discipline them. He does it in a variety of ways. In the Church of Corinth's example, they were taking of the Lord's Supper wrongly or improperly, and some of them got sick and died. He disciplined them. Sometimes it's severe. Other times, God's discipline can come through the local church. Jesus in Matthew 18 and Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 instructs the church that when there is a member of the church who is in habitual and public sin, unrepentant sin, the church is given the authority to confront that wayward Christian, calling them to repentance and hope that they would repent. But if they refuse, both Paul and Jesus tells the church to put them out and treat them like an unbeliever. Sometimes God disciplines His people through the rest of His people. There are different ways in which we experience God's discipline, but the truth is that if you are a believer and you are a child of God, in that sense, you should come to expect God's discipline, because He disciplines those He loves. So let's draw that logic out. If God doesn't discipline you, what question should that raise in your mind? It should raise the question of whether or not you are in covenant with God. Because the love of the Scriptures that is most often spoken of is a covenant love. A love that is expressed by God binding Himself to somebody. In the new covenant, we are bound to God in and through Jesus Christ. And therefore, He is devoted to us for all eternity. To our good and to our welfare, He won't let go. But an expression of that faithful love of God is not only blessing, but sometimes it's discipline. And does God not have the right to discipline His people? Does He not have that right? See, this text falls on deaf ears by many in our culture. They will go and they'll quote 1 John, where it says, God is love. Surely a God who is love cannot discipline. However, they skip 1 John 1 that comes prior to that, that says that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. Or, as the angel sung in Isaiah's vision, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. God, who is love, is simultaneously holy and light and righteous and just. And God's love and God's discipline do not conflict with one another, because God's love is expressed in His discipline. That's what we see here in the book of Hebrews. Go ahead and look at verse 7 and 8. The author writes, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, and which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Let that passage hit you. The author of Hebrews is very direct. He doesn't beat around the bushes a whole lot in this entire book. The main command of our passage is that first sentence in verse 7. You must endure for discipline. You must keep going. That's where I get the big idea from. And the reason is that if God is disciplining you, He is treating you as a son, because any father worth anything disciplines his children. He corrects them when they do wrong. There's a popular parenting technique nowadays, a technique that doesn't discipline, but rather just tries to distract the child when they're doing something wrong. Just move them to something else. Just suggest something to them that they might do better. But Scripture presents the father and the mother alongside the father as the authority in the home. You don't make suggestions. You tell the child what's good and right, and you tell them what to do in light of those things. And you don't have to count about it. If they're doing it for 1 second, it's just as bad as 3 seconds. Any parent that's worth anything will correct their child when they're in wrongdoing. And if you don't believe that, look at all the children who have not had fathers that correct them. Are there exceptions to the rule? Do some turn out okay? Certainly. But many of the people in our prisons are people who do not have dads at all, or dads that were worthless. And what the author of Hebrews is doing, he's drawing an analogy. God is the ultimate example of what it means to be a father. And if you are a Christian, you have not only been declared right in God's sight, you have not only been set apart to be holy, but you have also been adopted into God's family. And now God the Father is your Father in the same way or a similar way or by extension of the fact that He is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't deserve God's fatherly care, but He gives it to you anyways. And sometimes that shows up by way of discipline. And in verse 8, he's direct about the fact that if you don't experience the discipline of the Lord, then he says you are illegitimate children and not sons. Which fits with many of the passages that have preceded this in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 3, where he warns them to not forsake Jesus or they will be judged. And he says that if they forsake Jesus and they don't receive the discipline of the Lord, it's because they weren't actually even sons. They didn't belong. They were illegitimate children. See, true love, not the false notion of romantic love that you see on Hallmark. True love. Love that is committed to the good of another, causes one to do things for the good of the other. I can go back to an Old Testament example, David and Jonathan. Jonathan was Saul's son, the king at that time. He had grown jealous of David and intended to kill him. But Jonathan and David were good friends, and Jonathan loved David. So rather than remaining silent, he warned him. He was committed to the good of David, so he did something for his good and for his welfare. And one way God's love manifests itself in our lives is by the way of discipline. By the way of discipline. That is how, or one of the ways that God loves. And if we were to apply this passage to ourselves, it's very straightforward. What's true of the Hebrew Christians is true for you. If you are a Christian, you are God's child. You belong to Him. You are a part of the family of God. You are in covenant with Him, which means that when you transgress Him, He will discipline you. And what we must do is cultivate a desire to be corrected and disciplined by God. Now, how do we do that? Well, we meditate on His Word. We memorize the part in Hebrew or in Proverbs 3:12 that says, "For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son who He receives." You memorize something like that and you ponder it. And when you go through trials and sufferings, you recall it. Because even the Lord Jesus, the unique Son of God, the one who we become sons through, even though He was sinless, underwent God's loving discipline in His humanity. That's what Hebrews chapter 5 says. Even though He was perfect, He came under the discipline of the Lord. Which teaches us that discipline has a twofold nature. It's not only corrective, but instructive. So why should you think that your life would be any different if the Lord Jesus suffered God's discipline? See, what we need to do when we suffer is not look within. You won't find anything good within. You need to look outside of yourself. You need to look to the Lord Jesus. You need to look to God's Word. Memorize it. Meditate upon it. Gather with believers that will remind you that your sufferings are not meaningless. And that you may very well be undergoing the discipline that comes from God. Yes, not all our sufferings come as a result of our sin, but some of them do. Regardless of whether or not it's because of sin or because it's instructive, it's still categorized as discipline. Let's say that you get ill and it has really nothing to do with you being sick. Let's say you're chronically ill. That too is discipline from God. He's teaching you something. You can't depend upon yourself. You must always trust in Him. See, what the author of Hebrews teaches us here is very significant, because it means that every bit of your suffering, each and everything you go through, none of it is meaningless, but all has a purpose. And that purpose is for your good. See, in verses 4 through 8, we are instructed to endure God's discipline because He disciplines those He loves. In the next set of verses, we are encouraged to endure God's discipline because He is better than your earthly father. Because He is better than your earthly father. Look at verse 9. "Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live?" Now, the author of Hebrews is not trying to make a very specific statement and say that every single person at the Hebrew church had a good father. He's not saying, he's making a general pronouncement that they all had experienced discipline from loving fathers. Now, in the culture of the day, it was a lot more likely then that the father was around, that he was active. that he was instructive, that he was instrumental in the rearing of the children and in the discipline of them. Nowadays, it's not nearly as common. You look to the left or you look to the right, you can find one person whose father was not present, active, or worth much of anything. No father or earthly father is perfect by any means. But there are good fathers and there are bad fathers. And you can tell the difference. See, a good father is there. And he's not only there, but he disciplines his children. And those children who have had fathers that lovingly discipline them throughout their life will not enjoy it in those moments. But when they become an adult, they will look back, not whitewash their father's faults, but they will look back and respect him because he had their best interest in mind. But not all of us have had dads that were good. But there's good news. Because we do not judge God's fatherhood based on how good our fathers were. No, we judge their fatherhood based on how good God's fatherhood is. He is the standard of what a father is to be like. The author of Hebrews is basically asserting, even good dads, there's a better one. Even if we have good dads, earthly fathers, we have a better one in heaven. And you see, there's this kind of lesser than, greater than argument going on here. Our earthly fathers, though imperfect, if they disciplined us, we respect them. Shall we not even respect our Heavenly Father more? And he clarifies this point in verse 10. Look there. For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. See, our earthly fathers have domain over us only for a time period. There's an expiration date on when they have governing authority and disciplinary authority. With God, that's not the case. He's always going to be in that position of authoritative and loving father. But earthly fathers, their responsibility changes as you age, and it looks different with each phase of development. And our earthly fathers, they discipline us by what was best to them. And sometimes what was best to them was not right. That's kind of the point that's being made. Sometimes they weren't perfect. But that's not the case with God. We can know without a shadow of a doubt when God disciplines us, it is for our good. And it is the right thing at the right time. And we can trust that we fully deserve whatever he is doing in whatever way he is disciplining us. And the reason that he does this is that we might share in his holiness. Now, there's a sense here where sharing in his holiness means that we will be made holy like him. But there's also this idea being conveyed that not only will we be made like him, but merely that we will share intimate fellowship with him. To share in God's holiness is to have God, because God is holy. So if we share in his holiness, we have God. That idea is there again. A father disciplines those he loves. And God does it better than any earthly father. If we were to apply this, the direct application would be, Christian, you have a good heavenly Father. You have a good Father. Even if you don't have a good earthly Father, you have a good heavenly Father. And sometimes it's difficult for those that don't have good earthly fathers to understand what it means to have God as Father. But what it means is that He is out to care for you, to provide for you, to discipline you, to grow you, to usher you in to His kingdom. He will never fail you. God will never relinquish His fatherhood over you. And that's good news. Because if any part of our salvation was ultimately left up to us, we'd lose it. But God assists us and accompanies us and walks beside us. A secondary application to you fathers is discipline your kids, so that they might know, at least in part, what it's like to be disciplined for their good. Don't ignore their sinful behaviors. Discipline them. Show them the right way to live. Correct them because you love them, or you should. So that when they read passages like this in Hebrews, they can say, aha, I get it. My dad did what it was saying here. He disciplined me for my good. And then they can look to the Heavenly Father and realize that even though their dad did it well, their Heavenly Father does it perfectly. So be a good example, dads. Be a good example so that your children do not get tripped up by passages like this, because you failed. The third point is this: endure God's discipline because He produces righteous results through it. Look at verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. The meaning of this verse is pretty straightforward. When you get disciplined, as you're getting disciplined, it doesn't feel good. I believe we all can agree with that. None of us enjoy it in the moment. It does not give us pleasure or delight to undergo the discipline of God. But when we look back after time has passed, we look back at it with gratitude. We realize that we needed that. See, me being the youngest child in my family by a lot, I had it the easiest growing up. I received the least discipline. Now, before you say something to the effect, well, now I get why he is the way he is. But there is an element of truth to that. That the youngest often get off much easier than the oldest. And sometimes it has adverse effects. I didn't get disciplined hardly at all. And you can ask my wife about what that means. To be married to me, to never be disciplined as a child. But I'd be the first one to admit that it affected me, and not in a good way. So I have to be reminded by passages like this that discipline is good. Now, I shouldn't disparage my children. I shouldn't humiliate them. But I should correct them when they need corrected. because that's what love does. And they will not like it. And in truth, I believe all parents, unless you're sadistic for some reason, I believe all parents, when they discipline their children, it is not something that they necessarily enjoy in the moment. Most of us wish we didn't have to do it. But if we didn't have to do it, then that your kids wouldn't need you to parent them. That's what you've been there, been put there to do, to parent them. There are no self-parenting children out there. But when God does it, it yields what he calls here the peaceful fruit of righteousness for those who've been trained by it. This is a righteousness that produces peaceful fruit. Fruit belonging to righteousness that brings peace. Such fruit might look like things that have already been mentioned in Hebrews, like peace with God and forgiveness of sin. Intimate fellowship with God so that you might draw near to Him in prayer. Or the promised Holy Spirit that is a down payment for the future glory that you will one day receive. Or the eternal inheritance, where you will dwell with your Savior on the new earth forever. Those are peaceful fruits of righteousness, because they bring true and lasting peace. And on the negative, apart from a loving and right relationship with God, apart from having God as your Father, you will never experience true and lasting peace. But when you are disciplined by the Lord, you can know that its result will never be bad, but that instead it will bring you peace. It will bring you peace. We could compare this to exercise. I don't like to exercise. But I do exercise. No one really likes to exercise. Even those that go to the gym often, they like the results. No one thinks, wow, I'm going to run 25 miles today. No, they think about the results that will come after it. That feeling of accomplishment. Your body just feeling better, at least a week or so later. But people exercise because they realize that it will bring about results, but in the moment it is painful. We endure the discipline of God knowing that in the moment it is painful, but we realize that it will bring peaceful fruit of righteousness. So, Christian, endure the discipline of God, because God disciplines those He loves. He is better than your earthly father, and he produces righteous results through it. See, I don't know everything that you are going through on a day-to-day basis, but I can know that there are going to be times where you come under God's discipline. In fact, there's a sense in which you always are under God's loving discipline, because he's conforming you to the image of Christ. Always. He doesn't ever stop doing that. But I want to encourage you to endure it, to keep going. Or if we were to bring the big idea from last week, keep running the race all the way to the end. Endure, even when it gets hard. When I ran cross country, that last 400 meters, it was awful. Because I'd sprint it. And I don't know why. Because I still wouldn't place. But I would. And it was painful. Maybe I was doing it so I could be done faster. I don't know. But run the race with endurance. Because there will be a time where you get to the finish. And at the finish, you will receive the fullness of what you now only have in part. You have communion with God right now and fellowship with God right now, but when you reach the end of the race that you have endured through, you will receive that in its fullness. You will no longer be encumbered by your sin. You will no longer be distracted by worldly pursuits. You will be in unencumbered fellowship and communion with your God. Something that you only get a taste of right now. So endure. Endure. It's worth it. And if you aren't a believer, if you aren't receiving the discipline of the Lord, if you are not being grown by the Lord, if you are not convicted for your sin, in any way, shape, or form, it looks different sometimes. But you need to look to the Lord Jesus, trust in Him as your Savior, because you're not His son if you are not being disciplined. You're not God's son if you are not being disciplined, if you are not being grown. So my encouragement to you is to turn to the Lord Jesus. Because if you don't, you will not receive the peaceful fruits of righteousness. You will receive the fruit of judgment and torment. But Christian, you can take this confidently, that the worst part of your existence is right now. It will only get better in glory. So endure. Endure God's discipline, because He disciplines those He loves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your discipline and Your correction and Your growing us in godliness. And I pray that You would use this time in Your Word as an encouragement to us and help us to live out what is demanded in this passage. That we would not disregard Your discipline. That we would not grow angry under it. But that instead we would look to our Lord Jesus, who is the author and finisher, and press on to the end. I pray for those that have not trusted in the Lord Jesus, to which this entire passage will be utterly foreign to them, and maybe even repulsive. I pray that You would break their hard hearts, that You would quicken their spirit by Your Holy Spirit, and that You would draw them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and repentance from their sin. Father, help us to be a community of believers, a family of believers, that stirs up one another to endure and finish the race that You have set before us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.